Now, take your Bible and turn with me this afternoon as we continue our study on the motivation for Bible study. And I want to begin looking at the book of Psalms, Psalm 62 and verse 11. Psalm 62 and verse 11. This morning, we were looking at the priority of God's Word. And I believe that the Bible indicates to us that the Word of God must have priority in our life. It must become a paramount desire for us to read God's Word and to study God's Word and to meditate on it, to memorize it, to understand it, to live it, and then to share it. The priority of God's Word. And this afternoon, I want to look at the aspect of the power of God's Word. Some might wonder, well, why would we become so fascinated with God's Word? Matter of fact, from time to time, I have people say to me, you mean when you go to Russia and you hand out Bibles, you just hand them a Bible? How are they going to figure out what the Bible says? I'll tell you what, you want to know something? With every single Bible that's handed out, you know what goes with it? The Spirit of God goes with it. I'm firmly convinced of that. I think that the best thing that I can ever do is to put into the hands of people the Word of God. I wasn't going to tell you some of these stories until tomorrow, but here we go. We were on a subway in Moscow, and we had a number of high school kids from our school, and we had little Bible. We call them Malinky Bibles. In Russia, that means teeny or wee Bible. And in a box, we had 2,000 of these. And what happens? The kids get on the subway, and you ride a subway until you're halfway done giving those out. You jump off the subway, you cross the tracks, you get on the subway, you ride back, and by then, your box is gone, you get another one. We were able to give out 1 million of those in the subways in Russia. And what's fantastic is to watch people read them. 32 verses. Every one of them a gospel verse. And you watch what God does in a Russian subway when 32 gospel verses get in the hands of people. And we have watched people reading those so convicted that they're on their knees, they're weeping, they're coming to us and want to know, how can I find out more about this? Well, a lady who got one of these Malinky Bibles, 32, I mean, it's 2 inches by 2 inches. That's it. And on that subway, she accepted Christ as her Savior. No, not one of us speaks Russian. Okay? She came to know Christ. She takes the Malinky Bible home. She lives in the Ukraine. She happened to be in Moscow visiting. She goes home to the Ukraine. She shares that Malinky Bible with her husband. He comes to Christ. They invite their neighbors in. They begin a home church with 32 verses. And they write to us, and they tell us how they got saved, and they ask for a Bible. It took us 3 attempts to send a Bible to them before they even got a Bible. But in the meantime, we think there could have been as many as 30 people that accepted Christ, all from a little Malinky Bible given out by a teenager on a Moscow subway. Is the Word of God powerful? You see, I think the Word of God has got to become a priority in our life, and I think it will when we understand the power of the Word of God. As we hold this book in our hand, there is not one force in all the universe that is more powerful than the written Word of God. This is God's power. And I think we look at the blowing up of a federal building in Oklahoma City and say, that's power. That's nothing compared to the Word of God. We look at a volcano that explodes and erupts and we talk about that's power. We look at a rocket that launches its way into outer space. Listen, that's a lady finger compared to the power of God's Word. And today, we are bankrupt for the power of God. If there are people today that would see the power of God at work in the lives of individuals, I think there would be people that would come to Christ even in America. Listen to some of these verses. We want to read several. And then there's at least 10 areas where I think we see clearly the power of God's Word. Psalm 62, verse 11. Here's what it says. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God. Do you realize what happens when God speaks a phrase? When He speaks a phrase, it's established for all eternity. There's not a possibility that will not come true. As the Word of God comes forth, that's power. Think about even the power described in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God creates. And from that point on, a single word that he would speak, he speaks into existence, the universe. My friend, I think unless he held back his power every time he spoke, he could bring into being a new creation. That's how powerful he is. And so he records it. God has spoken once, twice. Have I heard this? That power belongs unto God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. First John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. How are they strong? I believe they're strong as the word of God abides in them. And you have overcome the wicked one. Here's victory. You know, we look around, and to be honest, I think that most of us have the idea that as believers we're losing. I just want you to know, as believers, we're winning. We're winning. You want to know why? All the power is on our side. You know, we don't have to worry about how the outcome is going to be. He has already guaranteed that not even the gates of hell will prevail. And he has told us that victory is ours. The power for victory is as secure as the Word of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 11. It says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. I know you're familiar with the parable, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole story. But you know the parable. Think about this. The seed is the Word of God. And the joy, the thrill of planting that seed and watching God bring about a harvest. It's incredible, isn't it? I think the promise of victory, the power for victory is in the Word of God. I think the promise and the power for bearing fruit and seeing spiritual life come is in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. I like this verse. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Think about that. His word is like a fire. You know, a fire can be used for good or for bad, can't it? A fire can be used to destroy a forest. But a fire can be used to cook a meal. A fire can be used to heat a home. And he says, it's a hammer. A hammer can be used for destruction. It can be used to break a window and to burst in and rob. Or it can be used to build a house. And he says, my word is like a fire. It's like a hammer. It's a problem solver. Listen, all the power needed for every victory is in the Word of God. We don't need another source, do we? We have not discovered new sources of the power of God. It's the same, so aren't you glad? I mean, wouldn't it be a sad day if the early church would say, hey, look, they just discovered it. You'll have to forgive me, I was watching so-called Christian television. And I mean, it was a charade and a parade like I'd never seen. And I watched someone come out there with a hairdo that looked like it had exploded. It was pink to match her dress. And she says, we have new power. We have power, new power from on high. We have power. I thought, how sad. I mean, if we have new power today, what happened to poor Stephen? What about poor Paul? What about poor Peter? Listen, we do not have new power. We don't need new power today. We have all the power that God ever intended for anyone to have. And it's in this written word, isn't it? It's a fire. It's a hammer. All power belongs unto Him. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look at this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't you like that? Let the word of Christ dwell. It settles down. It becomes at home. We make it a part of us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. What power He's given to us. Let me ask you this. The impact that the Word of God could have on us individually, on our assemblies, on our cities, on our society, on our nation, are we seeing it as God wants it to be seen? And I have to shake my head and say, no, it's not. Why does the world almost feel sorry for those of us that claim the name of Christ? And I think that one of the reasons is because we have so little power. And the reason we have so little power is because we apologize so profusely for the Word of God. Because His Word is powerful. I believe that if the world could see the Word of God living in us as God wants it to be, I really believe that they would be convicted of their need of God. The power of God's Word. Let's look at some aspects of it. How powerful is the Word of God? And the first thing I would say about it is, it is powerful enough to produce conviction of men of sin. Let me show you what I mean. Look, if you will, at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? Well, they heard the preaching of the Word of God, didn't they? Here is Peter, and he stands up, and he begins to review with them what has taken place. How that God promised to raise him from the dead, and how that God has done that. And he begins to review with them the Word of God, even as they knew the history of Israel. It says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean? They were convicted. Isn't that fantastic? They were convicted by the Word of God. I'll tell you what. The Word of God can convict men and women of sin. We're in the city of Rybinsk. And as we're in the city of Rybinsk, there was a Russian man that came. And as he wanted to talk to us, and at first we were giving away our hats. We had hats on with John 16:30 on them. And I thought he wanted my hat, and all the time I was trying to preach to a crowd, he kept saying something, and so finally I said to my interpreter, I said, all right, tell him that I'll give him another hat, and I'll give him my shirt when we're done, because the shirt also had a gospel verse on it. And no, he didn't want that, and he kept pushing the crowd back, and finally the interpreter said, he wants to speak to you alone. And I mean, we've got 2,000 or 3,000 people, we're right in the middle of a train station. And this man wants to say, and I mean, he would charge people and push them back. And finally, here we are standing in the middle of this crowd of people. And you know what this man wanted to know? Here's what he wanted to know. Can God forgive every sin? And I said, every sin but one. The sin of unbelief. And this man dropped to his knees and he says, you don't know. He said, I've murdered people. I've killed people. And he began to talk about murders that he committed in the army. And he wanted to know, can God forgive every sin? And the whole thing began because someone handed him a gospel to John. And that man, I don't know how far he'd read, but he read just enough to be so convicted he could not go on. And when he found out that he could come to Christ right there, this man dropped on his knees and raised his hands to heaven and prayed to receive Christ right there in the open air in the middle of a Russian train station. Is God's Word powerful? Here in Acts, here is Peter, and he preaches to men. I believe that in the audience there were the very people that he helped crucify him, crucify him. And now because of the Word of God, they're pricked, they're convicted in their hearts. Look what it goes on to say. It says, men and brethren, what shall we do? Think about that cry. I mean, what do you need to say to people to get them to be convicted of sin? Too much we talk about experiences. Too much we talk about stories. Too much we soft pedal the gospel. You want to know how to convict men and women of sin today? Read them the Word of God. Read them the Word of God. I don't know if you've followed the debate that's going on about whether or not it's even legal to have the Ten Commandments posted in a courtroom. I tell you what, our country's come a long way in the wrong direction if that's the battle. Look at Acts chapter 5 in the same vein. Acts chapter 5 and verse 33. And again, after they had preached unto them, it says this, "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." Mind you, when people are convicted of their sin, it doesn't always mean that they're going to be peaceful. I mean, these people were so stirred that they were going to do everything they could to eliminate the source of God's work. And so they said, you know what, we've got to kill these people. I mean, it's clear they're not going to shut up until we cease allowing them to breathe. So lost, kill them. Oh, I'll tell you what. I think that's a compliment to their preaching, don't you? That they would take counsel to slay them. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. You talk about powerful preaching of the word. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, it says this, "And when they heard these things," what things? "When they heard the word of God preached, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their..." Listen, think about this. "They gnashed on him with their teeth." Have you ever seen someone preach so powerful that they actually came up and gnawed on him? I mean, this is incredible. I tell you, we're missing that power today, aren't we? I mean, in a slight, polite way, we try to slip in at the end of a sermon, "Well, you know, you're sinners." No, that's not what he said. He preached to them the Word of God, and the Word of God convicted them. There's very little conviction today because there's very little preaching of the Bible. That's why. I really believe the only way a person can come to Christ is when they're convicted of their sin. And I believe the only way to convict people of their sin is through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And folks, I believe that when we get back to preaching the Word of God with the power of God, I think we'll see people convicted. I think we'll see souls saved. The Word of God. Here's why we ought to study it. It's powerful enough to convict men and women of their sin. Number two, I think it's powerful enough to regenerate the souls of men. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "Being born again, not of incorruptible seed," "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away. But the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." He talks about something that's incorruptible. He talks about something that's indestructible. He talks about something that never dies. That's power, isn't it? And as you begin to look at this type of seed, this type of word that he's talking about, listen, it gives life. It gives eternal life. It produces fruit. It has a divine nature that springs up in the life of a person. This is incredible, isn't it? That's real power. It has power to convict men and women of sin. It has power to regenerate the soul of men. Look at this one, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises." Now look at this. "That by these," see the "by these"? I think that's the Word of God. He said, listen, it's these promises, and these promises, what do they do? They make us partakers of the divine nature. The Word of God is so powerful that it convicts men and women of sin. It's so powerful that it can regenerate the soul of men and women. It's so powerful that it gives to us the divine nature. Now today, what I notice is that there seems to be people that come to Christ and their lifestyle changes so slight, we don't know whether they're born again or not. You know, I know what's wrong? I think it has to do with the fact that they just don't get a proper dose of the Word of God. That's the power of God, where the promises are taught and where the divine nature is nurtured and cared for. And I really believe that we've held back with some. Look at this one, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. I think the Word of God produces faith. It convicts men of sin. It regenerates the soul. It's food for the divine nature. and it produces faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe that it's the word of God that produces faith. I think that today we often think of facing things that are insurmountable. I think sometimes we think that our faith is challenged to the core. And what is the best thing to strengthen faith? You see, we're not only saved by faith, but the just shall live by faith. And frankly, I believe today that we have fewer people living by faith than at any other time. And the Bible says that when Christ comes back, faith will be rare. You know, I have more people trying to talk me out of going to China than I do saying you ought to go. I recently had my daughter with me on a trip, and I had a family write to me and say, we're concerned. We think that a single girl should not be traveling in China. You tell my daughter that. And when my daughter goes there, she has no fear. You want to know why? She has all the power of heaven behind her. Why would she be afraid? Amen. I had a man say, you mean she's going to live in Russia by herself? Yeah. I mean, why not? She's indwelled by the Spirit of God. She has the Word of God. What better protection could you have? Now, if she was doing it to become rich, if she was doing it to get a degree, they would have amened me. But because it has to do with the gospel of Christ, they're all concerned about her safety. I'll tell you what. I think today we need to have our faith exercised. And our faith is exercised as we read God's Word. Do you read the stories? I mean, here is Noah. And God says, listen, Noah, something's going to take place. And can't you see Noah? I mean, I think when God spoke to him, this had to be incredible. First of all, when the phone rings, Noah knows it's got to be God because God's the only one that's got his phone number. You know, he picks up the phone and he says, hello. And he says, okay, an ark. And he hangs up and he says, I wonder what an ark is. Yeah, it goes over to a Webster's dictionary, looks it up, you know. A-R-K, has not been built yet. I mean, think about this. And can't you see in a couple of days, you know, UPS delivers a big set of blueprints to his house, and he takes them, and he's got them spread out over the dining room table, you know, and Mrs. Noah says, honey, what are you doing? He says, oh, they're studying plans for an ark. And she says, oh, that's nice. She says, what's an ark? You know, and can't you see him say, well, it's a large boat. Well, where do you plan to build it? Well, I was thinking in the backyard. She says, you've got to be kidding. You know, we're hundreds of miles from a lake. And here he is, building this huge monstrosity in his backyard. It consumes him. It consumes his family. For 120 years. Don't you admire him? I do. And all he had was God's word to go on. Here's Abraham. And God says, Abraham, move out. You're changing your address. Think of all the questions he would have got. Abraham, where are you going? I don't really know. Abraham, how long are you going to be on? I don't know that either. Well, Abraham, he says, look, I don't know. God just said, move, and I'm moving. You know, today, you can't expect us to live like that. I'll tell you what, God is pleased when we see the power of His Word. You want to know something? I don't think that God will ever let us down as we have faith and trust Him in His Word. Do you? Now, as we trust in our own strength, as we trust in our own ingenuity, as we trust in our own intellect, we will fail and fail miserably. But we will never fail because of lack of power from God's Word. I think the Word of God is so powerful it will convict men of sin. I think it's so powerful that it will regenerate souls. I think it's so powerful that it will feed the divine nature. It is so powerful that it can produce faith and it can strengthen faith. Look at another one. Acts chapter 16. To be honest, I've read this story dozens of times, and I never really noticed a phrase until recently. Acts chapter 16. Verse 30. So familiar to us. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, you know the story. It was at midnight, and here's Paul and Silas, and they're at Philippi. They're taken as prisoners. They're put into the innermost part of the prison. And God sends an earthquake. And the prisoners remained there. And the jailer, now convicted by God, says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now look at verse 32. "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." There it is, the word of God. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Listen, the word of the Lord was more powerful than the earthquake. The earthquake could bring fright to the man, but the word of God brought life to the man. And that man was saved, I believe, because of what they spoke to him. Not because of the earthquake, but because of what they spoke to him. And they spoke to him the word of God. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Here's another way it's powerful. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It reads this way, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word." I think it has power to cleanse and to purify the soul. I think it has the power for sanctification. Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" How? "By taking heed unto the word of God." Oh, listen, I believe today we're missing that, aren't we? R.A. Torrey says this, "As we go out day by day in a dirty world, there is only one way to keep clean. By taking frequent baths in the Word of God, you must bathe every day." Can you imagine living today in our society and not bathing daily? I mean, if you don't object to that, your friends and family soon will. You know, from time to time at school, as young boys become teenagers, we've got to pull them aside and say, "Look, you have PE 5 days a week. And it's real important that 5 days a week, at least, you shower." And I mean, some of them, they do not understand this. It's like a foreign language. And we try to convince them, "Look, there's something that occurs when you run and play soccer, when you run and play basketball. And what occurs is not pleasant 4 or 5 days with no shower. And it is a necessity to shower on a daily basis." Listen, folks, you want to know something? It is a necessity to be in this book day by day. And we can hold it, and we can applaud it, and we can agree it's a priority. But unless we make it a part of our practice, I'll tell you what, you'll find ourselves too busy to meditate upon God's Word. But we've all been there. People today give so much attention to their bodies. One of the greatest businesses, the booming businesses today, are these health clubs. Don't you wish that we were as taken up with our spiritual well-being? You see, it's as simple as opening up the Word of God, isn't it? Oh, I wish that would be true. You know, I think sometimes we come to God's Word, and if I'm honest, we labor at it. Maybe you've never done this. But there are times that I've got to confess to you that I read a portion of Scripture and I look back on it and say, what did I just read? You guys don't do that. Well, I do. And I look at that and say, yeah, I know I read it. I mean, I've got it checked off of my read-through, but what did I just read? And so you say, okay, I think I better reread it. We need to meditate on it, don't we? We need to understand it. We need to concentrate on it. And after you begin to plow through this, and there are times that you come back. I'm just finishing the book of Numbers. I tell you, you begin to see some things maybe that you've never enjoyed before. And all of a sudden, it begins to get exciting. You begin to say, Lord, there it is. How could I have missed that and read it so many times? And secondly, it's this. No matter how clean you get today, you want to know something? You can't shower in advance. I mean, wouldn't it be stupid to take a shower, dry off, and say, you know, I'm going to be busy tomorrow. I think I better and jump in and shower again. But don't we try to do that with the Word of God? I mean, think of it. I mean, don't we justify, say, well, you know, yesterday was Sunday, you know, and the guy went overtime, and so, you know, that counts a little bit. And so you say, Lord, you know all things, and you know I'm running a little bit late, and Lord, you know what? Lord, tonight I'm not going to read just one chapter. I'm going to read two chapters. Okay, two chapters and neither of them are Psalms. You know, we bargain with the Lord like that. And, you know, and you come home and you're a little tired, you know, and say, Lord, you don't want me to read when it's this late and when my mind's not fully capable. And tomorrow, all right, two chapters in the old, one in the... Okay, two in the old, two in the new. and we go to sleep. And in the morning, you know, we say, man, how can I oversleep 2 days in a row? Well, it's okay because, you know, you can't shower in advance. You can't read in advance. As much as we would like to do it, we cannot store that up. I don't think you can face the problems of life and business today. I don't think you can face the problems of education world today. I don't even think you can face the problems of the Christian world today apart from the Word of God. I believe today, too long, what we try to do, we try to solve all these things in our own strength, with our own intellect, with all of our own gimmicks, and it doesn't work. And the day an assembly comes back and they fall on their knees and their face before God and say, God, make this book real to us. Put it in our hearts. Put it in our mind. Put it in our children. Establish it in our homes. I'll tell you what, I think the power of God will be so fresh on that assembly and on those individuals that they won't be able to stand it. We're missing that today, aren't we? How did men and women of yesteryear spend time in the Word? Think about it. And I have people tell me, well, you know, they weren't as busy. You know, they were working 10 and 12 and 16 hour days. And they had time to study God's Word. Or maybe I should say this, they made time to study God's Word. Isn't it amazing that we have time for Little League soccer, we have time for every other activity, and we don't have time for God's Word? Do you know that it only takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read through the entire Bible? Carl just handed me a sheet that actually gives three different reading speeds. I've got a copy of it here. You'll enjoy this. There's some for your taking. But even if you read in a full-fledged Alexander Scorby voice, it's only 77 hours and 59 minutes. And some of you can read at least 165 words a minute. 57 hours, you're done. If you read it at the rate of 225 words a minute, you know what? You can read the whole Bible in 25 hours and 44 minutes. Recently, I had the kids at school. I said, all right. I said, now, how much time do you spend on the phone? And what I was going to try to show them is that they spend more time on the phone than they could read through the Bible easily in a year. But they wouldn't admit to all the time they're on the phone. And so it came out a little short. And so I said, well, and the kid says, we could talk more on the phone. Well, that wasn't exactly my point. But look, in 70 hours reading out loud, you can read the entire Bible in a year. And if we're honest, do you realize the surveys say that less than 7% of the people in fundamental churches read through the Bible in a year? 7%. And you want to know why there's no power? I'll tell you why. Because power is in the Word of God, and God is not about to release His power apart from the Word of God and apart from the Spirit of God. I don't blame Him, do you? Why should He? He's reserved that power for those that will dig into the Word of God. Are we in the Word as we should be? You want to know something? I believe that unless we're in the Word of God, I don't think we can really have full fellowship with Christ. Because I know this, He's there. And I really believe that unless we're in the Word of God, I don't think we will be able to trust Him as He wants us to. You know, He wants us to trust Him even for the ridiculous. To be honest, I don't think we'll be as pure as He wants us to be unless we're in the Word of God. I don't think... Unless we're in the Word of God, I don't think we can be used of God the way He wants to use us. And I'm convinced that He will not allow us to bring glory and honor to His name as He wants us to unless we're in His Word. There's one thing I believe that holds us back from that total blessing, and I really believe it's that we spend so little time in His Word. Turn quickly with me now to Acts chapter 20. I think there's another thing. I think it's powerful enough to build you up. Acts chapter 20. We want to do some of these quickly. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Listen, I believe it's the Word of God that allows growth to occur. Isn't it encouraging when you begin to see young people that come to Christ, and as they come to Christ, they begin to get into the Word of God? And as they begin to get into the Word of God, they begin to grow. You want to know why there's so few growing today? because there are so few that really stir them to get into the Word of God. Recently, I was talking to a young man in Canada. That young man had been saved for 6 months, had never missed a meeting. And in 6 months, no one told him he ought to be reading the Word of God or memorizing Scripture or studying the Word of God. No one told him that, and he had not missed one meeting in 6 months. You want to know why there's no power in that local assembly? I think of that great text, and let's go to it, even though our time is quickly drawing to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it says this, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." How do you grow? I mean, think about this for a moment. How do you grow? How does a baby grow? And here, it's not a put-down for milk. There are places in Scripture where he puts down milk. But here, he's not putting down drinking milk. He's saying the only way for a child to grow is milk, isn't it? The lights. Look at this equipment. When that baby's born, does he come out and say, "Doctor, that was an incredible job. Let's have a hand for the doctor." I mean, what does that child do? When that child is born with all the technological equipment, with all the doctors, all the nurses, with everyone there, there's only one thing on a baby's mind. You know what it is? It's going to eat. I got the shock of my life. Our first child was born. We were living in Vermont. And after about 3 weeks or so, my wife developed a kidney infection, and the doctor tried to put her in the hospital. That was a mistake. He didn't know what to do with a mad woman. Tried to put her in the hospital saying, "You know, I'm going to take care of the baby." and she said, "No, it's not going to happen." She said, "I'm not going. That's period." So he says, "Well, then you're going to go to bed." And he told me, he says, "You're going to feed that baby." Now, that baby had never had a bottle in its life. And so I went home and I thought, you know, I can do that. I'm an engineer. I can do that. And so my wife's laying there and everything went good because the baby was asleep. And then the baby began to wake and she says, "I think the baby's hungry." So I go in there, you know, and it was back in the days when they first had these crazy bottles where you got to spread the nipple, you know, over that thing. You know, it's plastic, you know. And so man, I'm trying to get this thing stretched, you know, and she's in the back bedroom. And, of course, the longer I wait, the more the baby's crying. You know, she says, "Are you touching it with your hands?" I said, "No, I'm doing it with my feet." I mean, sure. She says, "Then sterilize everything again." You know, so I get a pop bone. Of course, now the kid's really crying, you know, and I mean, I got it so hot in there because I'm boiling everything, you know, and so then I got to take it over and I got to cool it off, you know, and then I pick it up and she says, "Did you tell?" Oh, man, you know, I got the fire going and the kid's crying louder, you know, and then I got to spread this baggie so you can put milk in it over this deal. I'd like to get my hands on the neck of the guy that thought that system up. And I'd stick that thing, plunge in there, you know, and split. And it wrinkled, and I mean, the kid's crying louder now. She's crying, and boy, finally, I had to sneak up. I put the bag on there. Hey, I got one bag on there, you know. And she says, "Did you touch that way?" And I tell you, it was a nightmare. For 1 hour, I tried to get milk in a bottle. I was ready to take the bottle. And you know what? I tried every trick. And so then I thought, okay, I'll take that kid out here. And so I had the kid out there, you know, and I'm rocking in this little swing. And I'm boiling water here, and I'm trying to get a plunger on it. And after about an hour and a half, you know, I went to the phone. I called my mother. I said, "Mom, how long will it take you to buy a ticket and fly to Vermont?" And she says, "Well," she says, I don't know if I can get there." I said, "You got to, because I said, the baby's going to cry until you come." And I said, "Can you hear Sharon crying? Can you hear the baby crying? And next you're going to hear me cry. You got to get on a plane. You got to get here." I mean, and you know what? Finally, don't ever tell my wife this. Funny, I just poured milk in that thing with hands and all, stuck it in that, and that little baby got the, and you know what, she spit her eyes and said, "Did you touch it?" And oh, she didn't care. It didn't make any difference. She wanted milk. She had to have milk. That's all there was. Milk. Without milk, she was going to cry. And you know what, I wish some of us would just cry, "Oh God, I got to have your word. I must have your word. I must hear from you. I want something from the book." And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hear people cry out for the pure milk of the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is so powerful. It says in Psalm 119, it will make us wise. God doesn't need bright people. He wants people in the Word. Listen, the Word of God is so powerful. It says in Psalm 85, verse 8, it will bring peace. This world needs peace, don't they? You want to know how peace will come? You're looking at it. There's the peace treaty. The Word of God is so powerful. It says in John chapter 5, verse 30, it brings assurance. It says in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it will produce joy. It says in 2 Timothy, it will protect false doctrine and protect from sin. It's all in this little book right here. Listen, the Word of God, it ought to be a priority. And the Word of God, it's powerful, isn't it? That's why we ought to study it. It's the power of God. And may God give us a fresh desire for His Word. May we be among those that cry, "Oh God, feed me from Your Word. And may I not be content until this day I have drunk deep and long from Your Word." Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, as we come to You today, we confess that even though we seek to preach and we seek to lead, that there are times that we've been void of the power of God. And Father, we know why. It's no mystery to us, because Your power is dispensed through Your Word. And Father, if we're honest, for some of us, our reading has become mechanical. Our study is non-existent. Father, we pray, deal with us today. Father, give us a new desire for Your Word. May it become food for our soul. Father, may we become so saturated in Your Word that indeed we begin to live it, to think it, to breathe it. Father, when we preach, may we, like those early church fathers, Father, may it convict men of their sin. May it bring about eternal life. Father, we long for that power to be seen in our midst, among our local churches, among our families, among our marriages, among us as individuals. So, Father, today we cry to You that the power of Your Word might be imparted to us as we impart ourselves to the living Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.